Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to another Sunday evening recorded lesson during the pandemic. I want to thank Brother Brent for another very good Bible class lesson on Proverbs this morning. We've been recording these lessons each week, and if you've not been listening to them, if you've not been in Bible class, you really need to go back and listen to them. That's some really, really good material. And Brother Brent has done just an excellent job in the Sundays that he has taught. Proverbs is so rich and such good material. I hope you'll do that. Tonight I want to start with a question. How are your eyes? Do you have 20/20 vision? Are you nearsighted or farsighted? Do you have to wear glasses, maybe contacts? Do you have any eye disease? Maybe macular degeneration or glaucoma? Are you starting to develop a cataract? Well, of course, this evening I'm not talking about our physical eyes, but I'm talking about spiritual eyes, our spiritual sight. You know, the Bible uses eyes a number of times to illustrate our spiritual health, our spiritual condition. Tonight we want to look at some different kind of eyes in our lesson, but at the end I want to especially emphasize one point in particular as we think about evangelism and sharing the gospel with others. First, let's begin by looking at some different kind of eye problems that we have spiritually. In Matthew chapter 7, the first 5 verses, we learn about having judgmental, hypercritical eyes. Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with the judgment ye pronounce ye will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus uses an illustration here, of course, that's kind of funny. To think about the fact of a man having a log, a beam, some versions say, in their eye. Of course, literally, we can't get a log or a beam in our eye. But Jesus is emphasizing that people sometimes are seeking to correct some small problem in others while they have a huge problem in their own eye. It's so very easy for us to be critical of others, looking at a problem in the lives of others while failing to see a larger problem in our own eyes, our own lives, our own situation. Let's be careful to remove the log, the beam, out of our own eye before trying to help others. Let's not have judgmental eyes. Secondly, we could talk about eyes that are blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan is seeking to do everything that he can to blind the eyes of those in the world. He lies to us. He tells us things that just are not true. He preaches all kinds of human philosophy to us. He does not want people to become followers of Jesus Christ. He wants to distract them from the truth. He wants to destroy and ruin their lives. Satan will use every trick in the book to keep people from openly and honestly examining the powerful message of the gospel which can save their souls. He is seeking to blind their eyes and to keep them from the truth. Let's not let Satan deceive us. Study the Bible carefully. Make sure that we know the truth so that we can share it with others. Thirdly of all, there are some folks who are nearsighted in their sight. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is encouraging Christians to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 7, he encourages us to grow in faith, in moral excellence, in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. He tells us to add all these things to our spiritual character. Then in verses 8 through 10, Peter writes, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Sometimes we can be short-sighted. We can be nearsighted. That's what Peter is warning us about. Physically, when a person is nearsighted, he can see near, but not far away. Personally, that is my problem, generally. I am nearsighted. I could see things up close, but things far away were fuzzy to me before I got glasses. The one who is nearsighted spiritually can see the things that are round about him, but not far away. It's almost like the illustration of putting blinders on an animal, blinders on a horse, to where they can see right in front of them, but they're not distracted by things that are far away. They see what is near, but not off in the distance. And that's what Peter's talking about here. We are nearsighted. We can see what is near, but not things far away. And he's picturing the Christian who sees the world right around him or her, who sees what's going on in the world and is attracted to what's going on in the world, but they don't see the distance. They don't see heaven out there in the distance. And they've forgotten the past. They've forgotten what happened in the past with the cleansing of their old sins. And so we see the world, but have forgotten to keep our eye on heaven. Paul says he's forgotten. Peter says he's forgotten the cleansing of his old sins. What a mistake that is. We need to always remember where we came from, how far we had fallen, how that only with Christ's help have we been able to pick ourselves up and to serve him and to live for him and to live the Christian life. We need to live each and every day keeping our eye on the goal before us. Let's not become nearsighted. Fourthly of all, there's another kind of spiritual blindness, a blindness that we might call the lukewarm disease. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, we see Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea. It is the last of the seven churches of Asia, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And it's the only letter where Jesus says nothing good at all to the church. Nothing good at all. They are a church that is lukewarm. He said, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." The church was lukewarm. The church was indifferent. But what's interesting about this is they thought they were really something. It says they thought that they were a rich church, that they were rich. They thought they were full of zeal. They thought they were what God wanted. But in truth, they were without zeal, without enthusiasm. They were not what God wanted. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Because you say, 'I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They thought they were rich and had plenty of clothes on. Spiritually, they were naked. They thought they were rich and were wealthy, but in reality they were poor and wretched, and he says that they were blind. And so they thought very highly of themselves, but in reality their condition was that they were blind spiritually. How sad it is when folks look at themselves or cannot look at themselves in the mirror of God's Word and really see what they are spiritually. Well, these are some negative eye conditions that we do not want to have. Let's talk about three that we do want to have, and I want to emphasize the third one in particular. Not all the passages about our eyes are negative. There are some positive ones. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, we see in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus gives the parable of the sower in the first 9 verses of this chapter. And then, before he gives the explanation, he explains to his disciples why he was teaching in parables. And he talks about the attitudes of some of the listeners. In that, he quotes from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in verses 14 and 15. Some in Isaiah's day had closed their eyes. They had closed their ears. They had become dull of hearing. Jesus was saying that some of the present generation were just like that. And so Jesus criticized some of his own present generation because, like those in Isaiah's day, they had closed their eyes, they had closed their ears, they would not listen to the truth, they were not open-minded, they were not seeking God's true wisdom and counsel. But to his disciples, in verse 16, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." His disciples had seeing eyes. They had eyes that were open to the things that Jesus was saying. Our eyes can be closed spiritually for a lot of reasons. Our eyes can fail to listen for a lot of reasons. It may be because we want the popularity of men. It may be because we're more interested in being popular with our family or with friends than knowing the truth. It may be because of some sin in our life that has blinded us. It may be for any number of reasons why we're not receptive to just hear what Jesus has to say in his word. And some of Jesus' generation were like that. But to his disciples, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Their eyes were willing to see. Their ears were willing to hear. And hopefully that's the way we are today. Let's give diligence in opening God's Word, examining God's Word carefully to make sure that we have seeing eyes and hearing ears. Also, in another passage, talks about having obedient eyes. In James chapter 1, James talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. So in James 1, 23 through 25, James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." It says, it's important for us to have eyes that look carefully. He says, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away and forgotten the kind of person he was. But he that looks intently into the perfect law, looks into the mirror intently, is willing to look carefully at God's law and look carefully at their own eyes and look at themselves." That's sometimes the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Is to really look at ourselves and see, what kind of attitudes do I have? Am I like the message that I can see written in God's Word? What do I look like in the mirror of God's Word? It's important for us to have eyes that look carefully into God's Word, eyes that are connected to a good and a pure heart, an obedient heart, as James talks about here, not just being hearers, but doers of the Word. Of course, in all these cases, it's not the literal eyes that are the issue, it's the heart. It's whether or not we are willing to open our hearts and open our minds and listen to God's message and apply it, use it and apply it in our lives. And so let's have seeing eyes. Let's have obedient eyes. Let us have good and honest hearts. Well, one final note, and this is the kind of the direction we've been working towards in this lesson, is having evangelistic eyes. I want to encourage us this evening to have evangelistic eyes, eyes that are looking for opportunities to teach others. If anyone had evangelistic eyes, it was our Lord Jesus. He was always looking to bring sinners to the Father. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 19, at the house of Zacchaeus, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the reason the Lord came, was to seek and to save the lost. And he was willing to do whatever he could. In fact, of course, as we all know, including going to the cross, giving himself as a ransom for the world, that he might save sinners. The shepherd looking for the lost sheep. In John chapter 4, we see a wonderful story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus and his disciples, of course, had passed through Samaria and had come to the city of Sychar. They came upon Jacob's well, and Jesus sat down there to rest while his disciples went into the city to buy food. A woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus started a conversation with her. Of course, she was surprised that he would speak to her, a woman and a Samaritan. But Jesus, of course, was looking for opportunities. Jesus did not use any excuse. I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure he had had a long day. But he did not say to himself, I'm too tired to talk to one more person. I have had enough for today. I am so tired of the crowds pressing around me. I'm just going to put my feet up here and rest by the well. Just everyone leave me alone. Of course, our Lord didn't say that. He began the conversation with the woman. And during that conversation, Jesus told her that he could give her living water that springs up to life eternal. Step by step, Jesus led her along the way until finally, after revealing that he knew something about her that she knew that he could not know, she left her water pots and went into the city to tell people about this unusual man that she met. And she asked, "Could this be the Christ?" Verse 29. Well, when his disciples returned, they said, "Rabbi, eat." And he said, "I have meat to eat which ye know not." And they wondered whether or not someone else had come with bread for him to eat. Jesus told them, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." That was his desire. That was his passion, was teaching the lost, accomplishing the Father's work. And then in that context, in verse 35, Jesus goes on to say, "Do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." There's our word for tonight, your eyes. "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Jesus says, the harvest is there. Lift up your eyes. Later, God would tell Paul in the city of Corinth, "I have much people in this city." We need to be looking around our city and around our neighborhoods and around our country. We need to have evangelistic eyes. We need to lift up our eyes and look upon the fields around us and see that they are white with opportunity. The Thessalonians had evangelistic eyes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to them and says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth." They had sounded forth. That's the idea of making something louder, projecting something louder. They had sounded forth the word of the Lord. He says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith is known. They had taken the gospel, they had spread the gospel, they had taught the gospel to others. They had used their opportunities. We've seen that among us recently. I'm probably sure she would not want me to single her out like this, But it's still a good example, a casual meeting with an individual. Our sister Gloria sitting in the doctor's office, waiting room, waiting to be seen by the doctor, began talking with Donna. And they followed that up by keeping in touch with each other, Gloria inviting her to come to church services. And as we say, the rest is history. Nobody's a hero in the story in the sense of doing some great thing. Just taking interest in someone, talking with someone, inviting someone. Let me give you another personal example. And some of you have heard this story already, but it's a great story and reminds us of just taking opportunities. Becky's dad was very good at that. He has now gone on to his reward. But a number of years ago now, he was standing out front of the church building at where they worship in Tampa and was getting ready to go to his car, and there was an individual that was walking along the street there. I'm not sure exactly how the conversation got started, but he got to talking to the man who was just walking along the street in front of the church building and invited the man to come to services sometime. Well, the man came. A few weeks later, the man came to church. Walt recognized him, befriended him, took him to lunch, invited him to study the Bible with him. And over time, after studying the Bible with him, the man was baptized into Christ. And then members of his family were baptized into Christ. And he found out that the man was from Costa Rica. And he and his family started coming to church there at the university congregation, got to know the preachers, and invited the preachers to go to Costa Rica. And they did, and they've continued to go. And numbers of others have been taught the gospel because one man just took the time to talk to someone and invite them. We never know, do we? We never know who we might be talking to. We never know who might be interested. Jesus said, look. Look upon the fields. Look, look, look. And so let's do a better job of looking. Let's do a better job of inviting, telling people about our website, telling people about our correspondence courses, telling people about our Dial a Bible Message, telling people about the excellent classes that we're having on the book of Proverbs, inviting them to come and study with us. And so let's have evangelistic eyes. Thank you for listening this evening. We love you all. God willing, we'll see you on Wednesday evening, some of you, and some of you next Sunday. God bless and have a great week. Bye-bye.